Welcome to the Sierra Bible Church podcast. For the next few weeks, we'll be focusing specifically on prayer. We're calling it Pray First. For this first week, we'll be looking at prayer as relationship. When we look at how Jesus prayed, we learn about God as a loving Father. We learn to see God with trust as we get to know His character on a deeper level. As our whole church launches into 21 days of prayer together, let's listen to the first message and see what we can expect from the next 3 weeks.
All right. Hey, good morning. And welcome to Sierra Bible Church. If you're new, my name is Jesse. I'm part of the team here. And I get to teach in our series that we are in right now. Starting today, when you came in the door, you were handed hopefully a bracelet that says Pray First on the outside of it. Follow Jesus on the inside. These are all donated by someone in our church. As a reminder, during our prayer series, we're in a 21-day challenge for prayer, getting our church to pray together for 21 days. And to remind you of prayer, we want that to be on your wrist. One of the things that we've done, as we kind of get into announcements and then into the Word real quickly, is we've designed a webpage for you on our website. So if you go to our website, sbctruckee.com, there is a splash page will pop up. It's a big photo. You got to click it. Click it. It'll take you to our prayer page. We have QR codes for all of this. We had stuff on the screens for you, but our system broke down this morning in the back. So be praying for that. Pray first. But instead, what we have, which I'm glad that we did this, we print out these notes for you. Some of you use them. Some of you throw them away and leave them around for trash and the town of Truckee and all of its Save the Universe and the Straws love it when we do that. That's my sarcasm coming through. So on here, which is, I'm glad that we have it, is a QR code. You take your phone, open up your camera app, point it at that QR code. A little yellow link will pop up. Tap it. It'll take you to our prayer page. On that prayer page are, for those of you who want resources, more resources on prayer, there's a few on there. We've given you a few links with some healthy theology and doctrine on prayer. But then what we've done on there is each day is outlined for you. So some of you might want to make sure that you're praying the same thing as everyone else. And day one, day two, all the way to day 21 is outlined for you. You click the box, it tells you what to walk through and what to pray. And that's that. Another thing we can encourage you to do, or we're encouraging you to do, is just pray around your neighborhood. As you walk through your neighborhood, maybe you take a walk and you pray. Maybe you drive through the neighborhood and you pray. Pray for the house on the right. Pray for the house on the left. I've been getting ahead of this. So I've been doing this. And I've been praying for houses in my neighborhood. I live up top on Sierra Meadows. So basically every house on the way down, whether it's to 7-Eleven or to the church, has been prayed for. And I realized something that some of you know. I don't drive really slow. And that's because I'm praying. I'm not really paying attention. I'm kidding. But as I was praying, as I'm passing by each house, like, right? Like, I just pray, like, God, would you, whoever's there, Lord, would you bring them to salvation? Lord, whoever is here, you know what's happening in their home. And at first, it was kind of like, it started out with, like, praying. And then I think I was speeding up the closer I got to town. And next thing you know, it was like, get that one, get that one, get that one, get that one. But then what happened was, as I started to continue to do it, God started just pushing faces in my mind, faces I didn't know, people I don't know their names to. I don't even know if those are the folks in the house. I have no idea. They just started coming across my mind. And I think really what was pressed upon me was, I'm praying for real people with real problems. And Jesus knows them. And I started to just weep. And I started to cry. Because I just felt God's love for our town and our community. And so we wanted to take 3 weeks. We're going to build on this. So if you go to our webpage, obviously there's a place for all the information. I had several leaders come up to me today and say, announce this. And because we have a lot of things happening in our church all the time. And we can only highlight so much because you guys only pay attention to so many announcements. And that's just truth. That's just people. I'd be the same if I was in your seat. But so we've been emphasizing, obviously, you know, as we pray, we're praying for a couple things. One, we want to see people saved. Two, this is in part like praying, you know, our Father, you know this land next door. You know that we would love to purchase it to grow the mission of the gospel in Truckee. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So We don't come to you saying, give us the money. We come to you saying, your will be done. Give it to us free and clear. Because that is your will. Like, if he gives it to us, he doesn't want us to go in debt. So anyway, Good Friday is coming up, April 18th. That's a somber service. For those of you who've been to it, it tends to be a really good service. For those of you who've been a Christian for a little while, you need a little bit of the weight of the cross upon your soul. It's designed that Friday is a little heavier, and then the idea you come Sunday and we celebrate. And so it's designed to be introspective. It's not the best evangelistic deal to come to, but you never know, God could use it. We've really designed that for you, for those of you who understand the true repercussions of what Jesus has done, to leave you kind of hanging heavy, knowing Sunday's coming, right? And what I would hate is someone who doesn't know Jesus to leave heavy and then not come Sunday, right? They need to know that message. So Good Friday, Easter, April 20th, be praying for all of that. And then we have, we do a Seder feast every year, a Passover feast. We've got that. We have a prayer night every Thursday that meets here next door. And so I want to make you aware of those. Tons of Bible studies. All of that is on the webpage. If you need help getting there, there's a QR code on this. Okay, so go to that. All right, you guys ready to get into the Word? All right, the title of the message, if I had a slide available, which I do, but the screens aren't working, the title of the message is Prayer Patterns. Prayer Patterns, a subtitle, Moving from Ritual to Relationship. Now, what I want to ask you before we get into the text, I want you to know we're going to be in Matthew 6. Thank you guys for handing out Bibles. If you need one, raise your hand. Sorry, I didn't catch the cue there. These guys will hand you a Bible. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And so what I'm going to do this morning in our prayer patterns, moving from ritual to relationship, all we're going to do this morning is read the Lord's Prayer out of Matthew 6. The teaching will be out of Matthew 6, but I'm going to give you a heads up. My goal isn't necessarily to tackle Matthew's prayer or Jesus's prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, completely. My goal actually is to give you the setup to what he's saying, which helps us understand what he's really saying in the prayer and what, how and why we should pray. Because the goal of this morning is for you to realize that prayer shouldn't be ritualistic. It shouldn't be something that you do to negotiate with God or because you want him to favor you and you think you gain favor by praying. Prayer is relationship. Prayer is community. Prayer is intimacy. And so with that, would you stand with me if you're able to this morning? And what we're going to do, this might not work as well in this service because I had everyone read from the screen from the same translation, and we may not all be reading from the same translation, but I want to read the Lord's Prayer together out loud, starting with Our Father. I'll start. You read with me whatever your translation says. If it's a little different, it's a little different. If it's in line, it's in line. It's not a big deal. So let's read that together. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord, and Sierra Bible Church Truckee said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now, as we frame this up front, we obviously can just ask a very simple question. How are you at praying? And I think if you're like me, and you are, because you're a human being, and because you're like all other human beings, probably a lot like the disciples, I think Scripture is actually really clear that most of us understand that prayer is powerful. Most of us understand that prayer can change things. Most of us probably would understand that it is intimacy. But if we're really honest, most of us would probably say we need to improve in our prayer life. Most of us would probably say we don't pray as often as we should. I came across a story this week about when the gospel first came to a certain village in Africa. And as the missionaries came and they brought that message of Jesus, that he died on the cross for their sins, that he was the propitiation, the wrath-bearing sacrifice for them, they received Christ, the whole village, which isn't an unheard of kind of thing. And so what they did when those individuals became Christians in this African village, they were discipled. And one of the early things that they were discipled on was prayer. And so one of their practices in this village was to leave their village, walk outside of the village into the jungle to find a remote place of solitude where they could talk to God, their Father. And inevitably, what happened was, after so long of the tribe's people being saved and carrying their devotion and prayer to God along these trails, they wore ruts, little bare, barren spots where the grass was all worn out. And so you could literally go into that village and you could see where each person's house trailed off into the wilderness to go talk to Jesus. Isn't that kind of cool? And like a little game trail, you know? And what ended up happening after time is some of those individuals started to slack in their prayer. And what would happen is on that little trail, grass and weeds would begin to grow in its place as a declaration to the village about who was being active or not proactive in their prayer life. How would you like that? And because of their culture, it worked. The chief would come to the person and they would just simply say to them in a very basic way, in a non-condemning way, if they were slacking, they would just go to him. The elders of the church would come to him, to that brother or sister, and just say, "Grass is growing in your path, brother. Grass is growing in your path." So the question I must ask this morning is, hey, how much grass is growing in your path? When it comes to relating to the Lord in prayer, would you say, yeah, there's some grass growing there. There's some weeds growing there. And I'm not always at it. I'm more sporadic than I am diligent. I have come in the last couple years to be more diligent in my prayer life, but it's not been one that has necessarily come natural. In fact, Jesus himself, if you remember, he asked his disciples before the prayer of Gethsemane, before he goes to the cross, right? And he's asking his disciples, could you just watch and pray? And what happens? They fall asleep. And Jesus in Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Does that sound familiar to the text that we just read? I mean, he says it in verse 13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And I think most of us, if we're honest, we probably pray when we feel tension or when we feel temptation. And so there's this place where he says in the garden, right? Pray that you won't enter into temptation. It's an easy thing to do. But the last piece of what he says in Matthew 26:41 is important for our conversation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus understands that if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're here this morning, I hope that you have done that. If not, I hope that you will do that. That is the hope of what we desire to see within this church, is our saints sanctified, that they grow in their faith, and those who do not know Jesus to come to know Jesus. and here before this passage, I'm not sure if you are fully aware of the context, but just to make you aware, Jesus has just taught basically through what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for saying that. Like, I literally went blank. The Beatitudes. And all of those places where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek." What we would consider some of Jesus' best teaching on what it means to be a good moral Christian, a good faithful Christian, if you will. And after that teaching, if you were to go to Luke chapter 11, which is the only other place that the Lord's Prayer is found in the gospel. So it's left out of Mark, it's left out of John, but it is in Matthew and in Luke. And in Luke, we're given another piece of information here that's important to where we're at. And that is where the disciples, after his teaching, before this prayer, the disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think the disciples knew that Jesus's peace and his power came from his intimacy in prayer with God the Father. And so there's something that is said here right up front before, like I said, I'm going to go through fast in the Lord's Prayer, but really I think the heart, I'm trying to get to the heart of what prayer is all about. And I think the preceding verses, starting in chapter 6, verse 1, actually help us understand the heart of prayer. So let's take a look at those and go to chapter 6, verse 1 of Matthew. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Notice the connection of hypocrisy in the first section, now in this section. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And then he gives the prayer. Now, what I think is really interesting here is, first of all, let's just look at how it's all put into the scripture for us. The first words, beware. Jesus' first instruction here when it comes to praying, and specifically good deeds, right? Notice in the text that word righteousness. He says, be careful you do not practice your righteousness before other people. That I think a better translation for that for us to understand what it's saying is, don't practice your good works. That's what righteousness is. Don't practice your good works out there for other people to see. He's saying, be aware and be careful of what? That you do not pray and that you do not do good works in order for the affirmation of other people. The only audience that you have to worry about in prayer is God himself. But if you worry like the Pharisees did or like the Greeks did, you're going to get it wrong, right? The Hebrews, they like to be seen, and the Greeks like to use many, many words. Their idea was much and more. Right? If we pray more, if we pray much, the more powerful the prayer will be. Now, we as a church just read through the Lord's Prayer. How long did that take? I mean, not very long at all, right? So it's not length of prayer that matters. It's heart of prayer. It's relationship with prayer. Now, there's a contradiction here, right? Because part of you, if you're thinking at all, you're like, okay, I get it. What Jesus is saying is like, don't focus on what other people think. But on the other hand, Jesus does tell me to do good works. In fact, Jesus is so like emphatic on it. He's really specific on it. He actually says, do you remember this from Matthew chapter 5? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, the idea of what Jesus is saying here isn't don't pray in public. Don't do good deeds that people would see them. His point is, make sure that you're not doing it to be seen by other people. The key is actually in Matthew 5:14. So if you're taking notes and you're like, okay, I want to do good works. I want to be a light because Matthew 5:14 says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So have good works. The key in here is, who gets the glory in the good works? Right? And I'm going to touch upon this even further, but the idea is I do good works, but not for my own glory. And I pray, but not even necessarily for my own benefit. I do that to be in relationship with God. I don't do it to get something from God. I do it because God has already given me everything that I need. Everything I need that is contained or helps me with godliness, that helps me in my walk, that helps me overcome temptation and sin, everything that gets me to want to pray, that gets me to want to worship, study the Bible, all of those things naturally come from me when I just want to be with Jesus. That I'm not worried about the external. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. Don't worry about what is being seen by the outside. Verse 1 says, take a look at it. It's really interesting. To be seen by them. I found out this week in studying these words, that word seen by them, and it literally means to be noticed. It means to be noticed. It's in the Greek, it's where we get our word theater. Don't be theatrical in your prayer. Your prayer should not be a spectacle. It shouldn't be a circus. It shouldn't be a zoo, right? It's not a theater. And he says, if it is like a theater and you're doing it for others, your reward has been given to you. Don't be like the hypocrite. So now we're introduced to another word that has something to do with theater, because hypocrite, our word hypocrite, is where we get our word actor or deceiver. What's the point of Jesus? What is he saying? Let it be familial. Let it be natural. Let it be real in prayer. Don't do it to be noticed by others. Now, what I love about this is who's the very first person in church history to actually call church hypocrisy out for what it is? Jesus. Jesus is the first one to say this isn't about ceremony. This isn't about ritual. This isn't about trying to get something from God, right? One of the worst prayers that we can pray, and I don't think that you're gonna, I don't think God's up there all upset when you pray wrong, by the way. But when you pray things like, God, how many of you have ever done that? You might even be here this Sunday. And as they would say back in the, bless your heart, right? Which is, God, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every Sunday. God, if you help me here, I'll do this. Or I'll do this, God, if you promise to do this. You're not in contract negotiations in prayer, all right? It's community. And look at what he says here at the bottom here. It's really cool. He says, so that you're giving, and I would add prayer. I think it's all within context of what he's trying to say and frame this idea of what it means to do righteousness. Good deeds and prayer are righteousness. And he says, look at this. This is a funny little way of saying things, but look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's okay as a Bible student to read a verse like that and go, huh? Right? Because what he's basically saying is, don't think about a platypus. That's not in the text. Right? But what's my point? My point is, if I say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, it's like, tell your left hand not to pay attention to what the right hand's doing. Don't think about a purple alligator. And what's going to happen is you're going to think about a purple alligator. You can't help it. Right? So what is he saying? Don't let the left hand know what your right hand is doing. What he's saying is that in prayer and in righteousness, you're not worried about externals. You're not even thinking about things. It's so natural to you, you don't even think about it. Like driving a car. Right? How many of you have to think when you drive careful? Careful, right? Because some of you probably should think more. But my point being is at a certain point, for those of us who've learned to drive, you know that there's certain things you no longer have to even think about. They're automatic, right? I grew up in a day and age where I first learned to drive with a manual stick shift. Anybody else? All right, good. The first service was a good group as well, right? There comes a point where you're just like, and if you're like me, it's like, you find the gear right where it hits, right? You can make a car go faster on a manual than you can on an automatic usually, just by gearing that sucker up. The point being is what Jesus is essentially saying in regards to our good works, in regards to prayer, is you're the kind of people that don't actually even think about it. You're the kind of people who just naturally do it. It bubbles from you. I like the way that Dallas Willard says it. I had this on the screen for the first gathering. We'll get the screens working for you eventually. Not today. But Dallas Willard says, the kind of people that we want to be, the kind of people that Jesus is asking for, especially in regards to prayer for our context this morning, are the kind of people who've been so transformed by their daily walk that good deeds naturally flow from their character. And those are precisely the kind of people whose left hand would not notice what their right hand is doing. And he uses the same example I did. As for example, when driving one's own car or speaking one's native language, what they do naturally, often automatically, simply because of what they are pervasively and eternally, internally. So he's saying, it's so apart. Your love of God, your love of Christ and what he's done for you on the cross is so rooted inside of your heart, so deep, that it just naturally, often automatically comes out of you because it's internally part of who you are. He goes on and says, these are people who do not have to invest in a lot of reflection and doing good for others, right? This is what he's saying. He's saying the kind of people God wants us to be are not the kind of people who have to sit down and think, how do I be nice? How can I be generous? How can I be overflowing in my faith? He says, no. These are people who do not have to invest a lot of reflection in doing good, I would add to praying for others. Their deeds are in secret, no matter who is watching, for they are absorbed. This is the line I love. They are absorbed in the love of God and those around them. They hardly even notice their own deed, and they rarely remember it. Does that explain you? But think of it, that's who Jesus is. Like when you are invested in your relationship with the Father and you know who he is and what, this kind of prayer, it comes naturally. Good deeds come naturally. Sharing your faith comes naturally. You know, we want to continue to grow in evangelism. One of the things our elders have discussed about evangelism is like, well, can we do a course? Can we do a course? Can we do a course? And I've always been one of those guys that's like, I hate evangelism courses. And the reason I hate them is because I just feel like all evangelism courses do is train you how to do evangelism even more awkwardly than you already are. And the reason I say that is because sometimes as Christians we go, but how do I share my faith? You shouldn't have to even worry about sharing your faith. Because you're talking about relationship. You're talking about somebody you've spent time with. Somebody that you know. Because he's made himself known to you, right? It shouldn't be this hard thing of, well, I've got to make sure that I cover. I remember there used to be, they're still out there, and not that they're all bad. I'm not against all of them. I'm not against evangelism. I don't care how you do evangelism necessarily. I just want you to evangelize. Like, just do it. Share what you know. But hopefully you can see what Willard is saying and what Jesus is saying, that the kind of person we want to be are natural people with God. Natural relationship with the Lord. Be real with your Father. Now, this idea of fatherhood, let me cover this first. He says, don't pray like a hypocrite. Pharisees prayed 3 times a day, 9 a.m., 12 p.m., 3 p.m., and they did it mostly to be seen by other people. In addition to that, when they prayed, they usually prayed ritually. They prayed only a certain kind of prayer from memory, 18 verses long, and they prayed it over and over for three times a day. So that's what they did. The Greeks, on the other hand, much as more, they would heap up empty phrases, meaningless jabber, quantity over quality, and there wasn't a whole lot of sincerity. Oftentimes, they were trying to get God's attention. They would do that by screaming, cutting themselves, repeating certain verses or certain mantras. But the whole idea was where they're trying to get the attention of God. If you remember the Elijah story and those who were cutting themselves and they're calling out and they're saying, right, where's our God? Where's our God? And he doesn't show up. Don't pray like a hypocrite, but be real. And when you pray, he then gives us all the different P's of prayer. And again, this was easier the first service because I had it right in front of you. Let me give it to you verbally. All of these start with prayer. The place of prayer, the person of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the provision of prayer, the pardon of prayer, and the protection of prayer. Place, person, purpose, provision, pardon, protection. First one, place. What does Jesus say? Where do you go to pray? Secret. Now, again, he's not saying don't pray in public. But he's saying the bulk of your prayer is in a secret place. Go to your Father in secret. And here's what's important about this. First of all, what is revealed to you in the secret place, God is going to keep between you and him. God, our God is a God who knows how to keep a secret. What that means is relationally, when you go to a place of prayer, you're going into a secret place. And what he's basically saying is, you know who you really are in that secret place. So does God. I actually think this is one of the reasons why prayer is so hard. Because when you go into the secret place, we don't have the ability to completely see ourselves as Christ sees us through the gospel. And so when we pray, I think it's easy for us to feel like God is far off. God's not really hearing us. I'm not really moving him. I had someone tell me today that they have a hard time praying because they feel like they're bothering Jesus. Like, that's a real thing people have an issue with. To such a degree that the Catholic Church has said, well, yeah, Jesus is pretty busy, so pray to Mary, pray to so-and-so, pray to so-and-so, and if it's big enough, maybe they'll take it to Jesus. But what does the Bible say about that? You have one mediator, one person to pray to, and that is the man Jesus Christ. So we don't need to go to prayer for a priest. We don't go to prayer with another person. We can go to your Father who's in secret, because what you do in secret tells you who your God is. Right? And so when you get in that secret place, you're trying to turn your place right back, turn your face back into God's and say, Lord, I'm here with you one-on-one. Let's have a conversation. Let's go for it. The place of prayer in secret, which reveals all kinds of things about you. But then the person of prayer. How many times has God, in his sovereignty here, with Jesus as his spokesperson, mentioned the word Father? Multiple times. And he'll use it in other conversations. And it's key here because he says the person of prayer, when we pray, we go to a Father. We go to a Father who wants a relationship with us. We go to a Father who chases fear away. We go to a Father who knows how to give us hope, care for us, nurture us. A Father who knows how to take away loneliness and corrects us. This is our heart's desire. How many of you have had the blessed opportunity of being a parent? Some of you are now, right? I've got four kids, and so this has happened about 2 million times for each kid. And this is a certain stage. They grow out of it to a certain degree, but not completely, right? Like I got a 14-year-old and a 12-year-old, and they're not totally out of what I'm about to share with you, but they're getting there, right? What do kids do when they come in? They're like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, right? They go outside, they jump on the trampoline or whatever. They did some kind of thing. They come running in the house and they say, "Dad, watch this." You know what I'm talking about? Watch. Right? And you're like, you're supposed to be like, "Whoa! Didn't know I'd have such a good kid. So proud of you, son." Kids have a natural, innate desire to want to go to their father and get the attention to be noticed and to be seen. Instagram is a whole slew of look at me. Social media is look at me. It's no different. We're still kids. We've refined our way of sinning. But we're still little children. I told Allie, my wife, the other day in the car as we were driving, I said, "You know, one of the things I feel really deceived about? I'm 46 years old, and I was pretty sure that at 46 years old, when I looked at a group of people like this as a kid, I thought all of you guys had it together." You know what I've realized after 46, now that I'm 46 and 20 plus years of marriage and working with you and praying with you and discipling you and walking through scripture with you? Ain't none of you doing this well. But that's the point. The point is God knows. So he says, "Come to me like a father who understands." There's certain things that no one else is going to understand but the person that is God the Father. I learned this when my father who raised me just close to 10 years ago died. He was in a double fatality race car accident in Fernley. He was racing these little dwarf cars. He slammed into a car that stopped right in front of him. Gone. Left behind two little girls. I have two younger sisters that are significantly younger than me, 18 and 22 years apart. And there's a whole story behind that, but this was such a big deal. It was the first double race car fatality in like 20 years when it happened. We were contacted by ESPN, several other little race car magazines. We did some interviews, and man, my life at that time, my family's life at that time was just falling apart. And I was on staff here at the church. I would go to pastors. I would go to the elders. I'd go to pastors I knew. I would go to a counselor. I was just dealing with so much heaviness, trying to sort through all of this, having my dad gone. And I came to a conclusion that I hope doesn't sound wrong, but also just really helps heal you. Like, there was no human who could give me the answers I needed. There wasn't a pastor on the planet who knew what I felt. But I went to the Father, and the Father started to share with me what he felt when he lost his son. And God just let me know, "I get you. And I'm here." And it's not about fixing it. Like, my dad's not going to come back. I get to see him in heaven one day. You know what it's about? It's about presence with the Heavenly Father. And that's the whole premise of this message. Be real within your prayer. Be personal within your prayer. But prayer also has a purpose. So one, it's personal. Two, it's purposeful. What does he say to pray? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And when we pray, one of the things that we're praying for, like I shared last week that I had stole from Brad Beers, is we want to be heaven on earth. what we're called to do here is we're called to be kingdom-minded people, to live in a kingdom-minded way, the way that we recognize that everyone in this room, if you believe in Jesus, you are the future nation. You are the future people. And so we live to be future people, heaven on earth, which means when we pray, what we're asking for is we're asking literally for the kingdom of heaven and for God's will to come crashing down into our situation. What we're praying, and what I would even dare ask you to pray in this season, if you're taking notes and you're someone who's going to remember this, Jesus, would you crash the kingdom of heaven into the Tahoe Basin? Bring heaven here. Now, I'm at a place right now in my ministry walk, I want to see people come to faith. And I really pray and hope you do too. Because there are people we pass by every day who don't have God as their Father. And we have that opportunity to share our faith. And we have an opportunity, if we're really true with our walk with Jesus, I think Acts tells us what happens. It gets scary. The church grows beyond control. And there's a piece of me that's like, okay, Lord, maybe you want to bless this church and you want to fill this room with more people. Or maybe our influence is so heavy that other men in the community are like, I want to be a pastor. And they go church plant in Truckee. And instead of us filling our room because we couldn't get the land, because that's not what God wanted, God plants another church in the area. Or maybe the other churches in the area are strengthened. And to be honest with you, I've done ministry here in Truckee for 21 years. Outside of living here, I've been here a long time. So I've seen some of you come. I've seen some of you go. I've seen some of you go to other churches. I've seen some of you come from other churches. I need you to know my pastoral heart. I don't care where you go to church. I care that you're connected with Jesus. And after 21 years of seeing people leave this church for good reasons and bad, I've learned to not trip. But just go, God, it's kingdom-mindedness. It's not SBC-mindedness. It's not Jesse Richardson-mindedness. Because God has in his kingdom a gospel ecosystem. And in that ecosystem, like any other ecosystem, it needs different people, different things, different ways of life. It would be terrible if Brad Beers was exactly like me. But he's not. And so he's a wonderful team member because we're not the same. It's embracing the diversity of the kingdom of God that God uses people like Brad Noel, who's next store, who's going to preach in a couple weeks on prayer, and he's going to teach it in a way that's totally different than how I would teach it. It's not wrong. It's just ecosystem. And that's what we're to pray. God, would you bring your kingdom here? Pray that the kingdom of heaven comes crashing down into the Tahoe Basin. And then how about his provision? Next P. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he moves on in verse 11 and says, give us this day our what? So when's your provision come? Daily. Jesus doesn't say, pray for an hour on Monday, that'll get you through till Sunday. No, it's daily prayer. And the idea is that Jesus is echoing us back into the Old Testament when he's talking about how he sustained the Israelites through manna and how you pick up the manna every single day. Prayer is an everyday thing. Prayer is sometimes a moment-by-moment thing. Prayer, when you're in relationship and you know that he's inside of you and that you're in this relationship with Jesus Christ, prayer isn't something that you just do in secret. Prayer is something you do all the time. And I pray when I'm on stage with you. When I'm in this place, especially, I start to really pray when I say something stupid. Oh, Lord, help me out here. Right? Like pray at all times. When you are meeting with people, pray. When you're at the grocery store, pray. And if you're really kingdom-minded, you're going to find these, opportunities to share relationship with other people. And you're not trying to connect them to religion. You're trying to connect them to their Father. And so we have this great provision, both physically and spiritually, in which he wants to provide daily. And then pardon. Look at verse 12. For forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is a place in prayer that I think should be a fabric of all of our prayers, to confess our sins, but to do it not by beating ourselves up, but to say thank you for Jesus that he doesn't look upon our sins. You don't confess your sins so you just feel bad. Right? There's a wonderful book on the mortification of sin by John Owen. And he actually talks about, there's a chapter in there where he says, there are people who confess their sin, not because that it has harmed their God, but simply because they want God to relieve them of the pain they feel because of their sin. That's selfish. He's already forgiven you of that prayer. So you come to him and you confess it and you say, Lord, I've not been living like you have been my father. I've been living like an orphan. How dare I forget that I have the Father's presence? I can come to you and say, watch, Dad, you'll correct me when I need it, and you'll tell me to climb in your lap at other times when I need it. The love of a father is for you. His pardon is there. And the pardon, take notice, he connects a horizontal pardon. Lord, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who have committed sins against us. So there's this connection of overall forgiveness. And here's the truth, my friends. You will only be able to forgive people to the degree that you know you're forgiven. So if you're struggling, and this would take a lot more for me to unpack than I have time here this morning, but if you're struggling with unforgiveness, it's not because what the person did to you is that evil and ugly and bad, though it may be. There's something you haven't understood that God's done for you. And when you know it, and you know it, there's really nothing you can't forgive. And I know that seems so crazy. I had a guy who was, he interned here in youth ministry when I was a youth pastor. His name was Eric O'Connell. And Eric today is a youth pastor in Michigan. And while I was on vacation, I got a phone call his senior year of high school. Pastor Jesse, I need you. I was just driving back from SoCal. What's going on? My dad got into a fight at Bully's Bar in Reno, and he was stabbed to death. Okay, I'll be there. Did the memorial service, met with Kevin. God's done a wonderful work in Kevin. But I remember specifically Kevin going to the court, opening up a letter, and expressing to the person who had killed his father that because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ that he has felt, that he too extended his forgiveness to the person who killed his dad. How does one get to that point? Because they know their father. They know their father. And Jesus tells us to forgive and pardon, not because the other party needs it, but because it's far too heavy of a yoke for you and I to carry. And so we pray for this pardon. Forgive me, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you help me forgive others as you have forgiven me. And then lastly, his protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus understands the weakness of our flesh. He understands that we can be easily tempted. In fact, in Hebrews 2:18, he says, because Jesus himself he suffered when he was tempted. It means that he felt the suffering. He felt the temptation. But he is able to help those who are being tempted. Years back, I know it's silly, the first gathering had a good laugh at it, but when I was single in the early 2000s in San Diego, I remember, like, man, I was getting my life right. And when you're a young man, especially in your 20s, and you're in church, you kind of think all sin is only one sin. And if you're a guy, you know exactly what I mean, right? Like, I am going to hell because sex is out there and it's a sin, and I don't know what to do with it, right? You're like, what do I do? And then the easy answer is get married. Doesn't always work out that way. And so I remember, like, wanting marriage, wanting intimacy with my wife and wanting to do it well and wrestling between flesh. Well, what does God want? What does God not want? And I just remember thinking, okay, I know I want to get married one day, and I know that, like, there's temptation out there. As a single guy, there's temptation out there. And so I prayed to the Lord. I said, God, I pray that you will never send a woman in my path one-on-one that I would ever be tempted to do anything with. And I don't know why, but I had this image in my mind specifically that, like, the worst thing that could happen to me would be that I would be on an elevator and a really beautiful woman would walk in the elevator and be like, hey. And I'd be like, temptation! Now, I'm not tall, dark, or handsome enough for that to have ever happened in an elevator. But I can tell you, you know, being married 20-something years, I have not had those temptations. And I think it's because I've gone to my Father and I asked. And sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no. James tells us sometimes we have not because we ask not. So I've kind of gotten to the habit of just asking for stuff and just seeing what the Lord will do. And over the years, to give you some examples, and then we'll close. One, Allie and I had several miscarriages. We thought we were going to have to, we were actually geared up. Someone in the church was going to pay for testing. We had had so many. It was so brutal and hard. So we prayed, Lord, give us kids. Then he kept giving them to us. We've just the right amount. Even to the degree one time we were like, okay, wait, we believe in the passage in Jeremiah that when you live in an area, when you're in captivity, like the people were in Jeremiah, he says in Jeremiah, build houses, plant gardens, marry, have children, invest in the community, be about the welfare of the city that you're in. So when they're in captivity, he doesn't say, bail, like pray against the leaders, rebel. He says, no, invest. And so early on when we started feeling like, man, God's going to call us to be, you know, the lead of the church, we were like, we need to invest in the community. And we couldn't afford a house. Now, we couldn't afford one then. I don't know how you afford one now. It's either buy eggs or get a mortgage. And so I had my buddy, James Gordon, he says to me while we were living in Glenshire, he said to me, man, why don't you just ask the Lord for a house? So we prayed. And he didn't give us the house outright, but he gave us a flipping pretty good deal on it. Because God, and listen, I didn't ask for these things for myself. I want to invest in the kingdom. I want to see the Father bless other children. And so as you leave, there's a couple takeaways. One, these will be on our newsletter. If you don't get our newsletter, sign up for it on the webpage. The QR code's on your notes. Go to the QR code, check out our webpage on here. Just check out the prayer page. Take a look at it. And then pray. And I'm not worried about how you pray. Just start talking. You're talking to your Father. If you ever like, how am I supposed to pray? Pray like you would to your Father. How you would talk to your dad. Now, if you've had a poor relationship with him, then you pray as if he would, like, you know that he's a good dad. So you talk to him as a good father, right? And then what we want you to do after you pray is on the webpage is a phone number. We would like you to use that phone number to do two different things. One, you can use that phone number to text in prayer requests. So our leaders are going to be looking at these things, our staff. We're going to be praying for the things you're praying for. And so text in your prayer requests. Want to see them? Would love to see them. But then also, over the next 3 weeks, we would ask you to use that same number to text in answered prayer. So what we're asking you to do is to track what you're praying for and to try to track how God's answered that prayer. So pray to your Father specifically, and it's okay. Petitions are okay. There's nothing wrong with petitions or asking. It's just the relationship. Who gets the glory, right? You're going to praise, you're going to petition, you're going to confess. And that is the goal. Be in relationship with the Father. Speak to him one-on-one. Amen? Brad's going to come up. Why don't you stand with me and open up your Bible again. Make sure you're still in the same place. And for our prayer, we are going to close in prayer with the Lord's Prayer as we open the service the same way. And I will start, we will read together, we will sing, and then we will see what God does in the next 3 weeks. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Thanks for listening to another SBC Truckee message. If you have any questions about the teaching, please reach out to our pastoral staff and they'd love to meet with you. Come back next week for the next message in the series, and we hope we'll see you soon.